And he said, because he has given that victory, that he'll also give us the victory as well in our lives, because he's already experienced it. Colossians chapter number 3, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Colossians chapter number 3. Our theme for the year is more than conquerors. We've been dealing with that, and we've dealt with that over the last several weeks. Kicked off the year in Romans chapter 8, dealing with the fact that we are more than conquerors, not because of us, but we are more than conquerors through Him who saved us. And so our conquering takes place in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of who we are, not because of how long we've been in church. None of that has to do with our conquering. The conquering that we are able to experience in our lives happens because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It happens because of Jesus Christ. We're conquerors through Him. We dealt last week with how to conquer your besetting sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, is a very heavy message. And if you didn't get it all or you missed out on that, please go back on our website and go back online. There's a sermon archives page, and please go back and listen to that and get some help in your Christian life on how you can conquer some of the sins in your life. This morning is going to be another very, very heavy message. We're going to deal with some truths that I want to guide you, and I want to help you this morning. And we're going to deal with how to conquer addictions in your life. How to conquer addictions. And we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say about it. Because every problem we have in life, the Bible has an answer for it. Okay? Every problem we have, we believe the Bible is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice. That is one of our core beliefs as a Baptist, as one of our core beliefs as a Christian, as a Biblicist. We believe the Bible has all the answers. And many times we want to say, we have these questions and we're like, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. No, the Bible talks about absolutely everything. Everything is in the Word of God. We've just got to take the time to study it. We've got to take the time to find it. We've got to take the time to search the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Here's a passage of Scripture. Actually, my class in our Christian school is memorizing this passage. So some of you teenagers may already know it, because it's due in a couple of weeks. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you today. Now more than ever, we understand the day and age that we live in. We understand the reality of sin. Lord, we live in a day and age where it's not just the world that battles addictions. Every one of us that has trusted you as our personal Savior, we've been saved from a life of sin, whether it was from experiencing a life of sin or being saved out of a life of sin. We've all been saved from that. But Lord, many a times in our Christian life, there are things that we're experienced as a lost person, and we battle those addictions. And I know there's many problems that we face in life, and it's more and more prevalent as the days go on. And I pray that you'd help us to understand the signs, and to understand our response as a child of God, what you expect us to do. We'll praise you and thank you for it all. We love you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11, the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we understand how Satan operates, and we realize that Satan is going to be using, according to 1 John chapter number 2, he's going to be using the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's the same three tactics that he's used since the beginning of time. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when he tempted Eve there in Genesis chapter number 3, he dealt with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He had discussed with her, she saw the fruit, that it was good to eat, or that it was good for food. So she had looked at it, that was the lust of the eyes. She saw it was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. And then he said that it would be able to make you gods, that is the pride of life. When he tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 4, in the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, he was being tempted of the devil. The devil used the same three tactics, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We understand that those are his devices. Those are the tactics that he has chosen to use. And the reason he has not changed those tactics is because those tactics work. Brother Thoreau's a fisherman, and I've learned a lot about fishing from him through the years. We get to go fishing together during family vacation and things. If you go to Brother Thoreau's shop and you go to his office, he has lures everywhere. He has lures that are set aside for trout. He has lures that are set aside for catfish. He has lures that are set aside for crappie and for bass. He has specific ones for specific types of fish. Why? Because those are ones that work. He doesn't change those. He knows what works. We use the same thing. My wife, she'll use the same thing, marshmallow and an earthworm. And she uses it every single time we go fishing because it works. It's something that is going to be repetitive. And the devil is the same way in our lives. Just like we would use the same thing, whether it's fishing or whether it's hunting or whether it's whatever you do in life, you use the same tactics. Why? Because you know they work. Early on in life, we were taught by our grandparents, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? If it works this way, why would I change the way I do it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Don't mess with the pattern. We're going to follow through with the pattern that you use. Well, the devil uses that same pattern. He uses the lust of flesh. He uses the lust of the eyes. And he uses the pride of life in our lives every time that he tempts us. But here the Bible tells us that as a child of God, that there is a victory that we get in our lives, and we're to be seeking after things that are not here on this earth. Notice again verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. So here, if you are a born-again child of God, if you've experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life, if you've experienced the resurrection of a new man inside your heart, according to Ephesians chapter number 4, if you've ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've come to a born-again saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he's talking to us. Children of God, he says this, since we've been saved, this is what you need to do. Seek those things which are above. He says, if you're a child of God, then your desires ought to be towards the heavenly. It ought to be towards things that are above. So why do we get so fulfilled or so caught up in pursuing the things of this world? We'll deal with that here in just a little while. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he says it again in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affection is the things that you love, the things that you pursue after, the things that you adore, the things that you invest in. Listen, I am affectionate towards my wife. I love my wife. I adore my wife. I invest in our relationship. There's an affection that is there. And so here, if we're going to have our affection on things above, that means we're going to have our love pointed towards Christ. We're going to have our adoration pointed towards Christ. We're going to have our investments pointed towards the things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3 tells us, for ye are dead. For ye are dead, sorry. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That sheetrock dust is in my throat. Forgive me. He says, for ye are dead. So why should you set your affection on things above? The reason is because we are dead to the things that are in this world. We are dead. So once you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that we have died to self and we were resurrected a new man in Christ. That means we put to death the old man. He's going to discuss that here in just a moment. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So our affection ought to be to the things that are heavenly. Excuse me, and the things that are spiritual, not the things that are physical. Then he says, and I love the phrase that's used here in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life. I love the phrase, who is our life. Let's just pause before we get any further in the message. Is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? Do you wake up every morning looking forward to your walk with God? Is your day defined by having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is Christ your life? People would say, well, my family is my life. I live for my family. Or my work is my life. I live for the fulfillment of my job. Okay, well, those are good things. But is Christ your life? Your family is not the one that's taking you to heaven when you die. Jesus is. Okay? Your work's not the one that's providing for everything in your life, even though your boss may write your checks. Your work doesn't provide. Jesus Christ provides. He gives you the health. He gives you the strength. He gives you the wherewithal. He gives you the wisdom. When Christ, who is our life, I love the phrase there, let Christ be your life this morning. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So here we're going to appear with Christ one day. Praise God. Verse 5 now. If we're to set our affection on things above, according to verses 2 and 3, and if we're dead to the things that are here on the earth, according to these very same verses, verse 5 then tells us what we ought to do to the things that are on the earth. He says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. The word mortify, that's not being scared when you look in the mirror in the morning, okay? I promise you. The word mortify means to put to death. It literally means to kill it. To put to death. So here we are to mortify our members which are upon the earth. That doesn't mean you kill your family members, I promise. Okay? So listen up very intently. We are not giving authorization for any mass murders, okay? Put to death, it says our members which are upon the earth, meaning that we put to death the things of the flesh. Okay? And then he gives us a list. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. By the way, fornication is sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness is other lewd sexual sins. Inordinate affection, that is something that is unnatural. It is not normal. Inordinate means unrestrained. And so inordinate affection is unrestrained in our feelings and in our behavior. Something that is disorderly, something that is unnatural and without limits. Here, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is a big word that literally means a lust or a desire for the forbidden. So that which you know you cannot have, evil concupiscence means you are pursuing, it's more than just lusting after something. It is in hot pursuit of something that you know you should not be following after. And of course, this is where the addictions come in. In pursuit of something that you know is detrimental to you and into your life. So here, evil concupiscence and covetousness, desiring something that is not yours and even going and pursuing after it, which is idolatry. And then he says in verse 6, for which things sake, what things? The things that we were told to kill in our lives. Verse 5. The things that we were told to put to death in our lives. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Here again, we're going to bring a message entitled, How to Conquer Our Addictions. And we're going to get to some steps of addictions that take place in our lives, the five steps of addiction. And then we're going to get to some steps on how do we conquer those. But understand that addiction is a real thing today. And understand that sin is at an all-time high. It is more and more prevalent now than really ever before. It's not that the sin is any new today compared to what it used to be. No, it's just more out in the open. Homosexuality is more out in the open than it ever has been. It's nothing new. It was something that was dealt with back in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. By the way, that's why they're called Sodomites, because it's from the land of Sodom. It's the same spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we understand alcohol and gambling, pornography and sexual sins, drugs. These are all addictions that Americans face on a daily basis. Many Christians today, they've been saved out of a life of sin, but some people, once they get saved, they still struggle with the addictions that they had before. Now listen, I've heard stories and I've known folks that have gotten saved, and they got saved from a life of alcohol, and they got saved out of a life of smoking and a life of being a drug addict, and they got saved from that, and they immediately went cold turkey. But I've heard stories where they've gotten saved from that and they still struggled with it. Not everybody has the same story. They had the same salvation, yes, but they may not always have the same story. Because everybody's flesh is different. Here, we understand that some people have been saved from a life of drugs and a life of alcohol and a life of abuse, but they still struggle with certain addictions. Now understand this morning before we go any further. The same God that saved you from your sin and out of your sin can also save you and free you from your addiction. He's the very same God. He's the same God we just sang about that walks on the water. He's the same God that rose from the grave. He's the very same God. Listen, if His blood is good enough to save your soul from an eternal hell and to take you to heaven when you die, then His blood is also good enough to give you victory in your life from your sins. And we need to understand that this morning. But the sad thing is many Christians today, Brother Throw, are living their lives like atheists. You say, how is that? Because they don't recognize God's presence. Atheists deny God's presence, do they not? They say they don't believe there's a God. Well, what makes us as Christians any difference when we deny God's presence in our lives? At least the atheists are open about what they believe. Most of the time, Christians are many times living a lie. But here, many Christians today live like atheists. They go throughout their lives, and they don't ever recognize the fact that God is ever present with them. We serve not just an omnipotent God, not just a gracious God, not just an omniscient God, but we serve an omnipresent God, meaning He is present everywhere all the time. Okay, the word omnipotent means that He's all-powerful. The word omniscient means that He is all-knowing, but He's also omnipresent. Now, that's one thing the devil is not. The devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once, but your God can. Many times, people go through different addictions and they go through the different issues of sin that they face in their lives. And they pursue these sins because they believe that nobody's watching, not even God. They think they're getting away with it. They hide their addictions from everyone around them, but yet they fail to realize that God sees everything that they do. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything. By the way, I've always been interested, Brother Nick, on the wording of that verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I always thought it was interesting how the word evil was mentioned first. And I've come to this conclusion. The reason the word evil is mentioned first is because there's more evil in the world than there is good. It's very simple. So here, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil because it's ever present, but He also sees the good. Even though sometimes you've got to sift through a lot of the mess to find it. Here, many times people are more interested in not disappointing others because of their addiction than they are interested in not offending their God. So they'll live a lie and tell those around them that they have conquered something in their lives while going around sneaking and fulfilling something that's pleasurable to their flesh. Here, understand that internal corruption in your life defiles your heart. It will addict your inner person, and it will eventually change you to the point to where those who knew you the best won't even recognize you anymore. I have family members that have gone through drug addiction. I have a family member right now that's currently a crack addict. And if I were to show you a picture of her when she was a teenage girl before she got involved in sin, before she got involved in that lifestyle, she is not recognizable today. And she's the same person. Why is that? It's because of the effects of sin in your life. Because of the effects of drugs. To this day, she does not have a tooth in her head. Because of the drugs, they've rotted every one of them. To this day, she's over 300 pounds because of the effects of sin and, of course, the weight that she accumulated because of the different addictions. Now, I understand there are some drug addictions that will lead you to being super skinny and very anorexic. And there's others that have opposite effects on your body. And today, she would not be recognizable. And so I understand. I want you to know that I know exactly what's going on in those lives. I've seen it from a firsthand perspective. I've watched it destroy lives. So here, when somebody is battling an addiction, they get changed to the point to where those who thought they knew them don't even recognize them. There was a pastor years ago who got put into prison because he was having an extramarital affair with a teenager in his church. And many people were not even aware of anything that was going on. And those that were closest to him were not even aware of the sinful filth that was all brought out during the court hearings. They didn't even recognize that as being the same person. Why? Because the internal corruption changes you. And by the way, to this day, he's never repented over that sin. He's blamed everybody else for it in his life. Corruption redefines your inner person and it reveals itself in a redefined walk and talk. We begin to change who we are. I was at a youth conference several years ago. Brother Nick, you may have been with us. It was up in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Dean Miller Jr. was preaching. And he was preaching on a lot of the science of addiction and how when somebody gets addicted to something, it literally creates a groove inside the gray matter of the brain. And that's why their mind begins to get bent towards a certain way of thinking. That's why somebody who is generally perverted, then they take everything that's said, even those that are innocent, and they'll twist it or slant it to something that is not innocent at all. Why? Because that's the way their brain has been developed. Why? Because they filled their minds and they filled their lives, they filled the gateways, their eyes with all of that filth for so long. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. But I want you to understand this morning here, there's five steps of addiction. And then I'll give you three steps on how to conquer it. There's five steps to corrupt your heart and life in this area of addiction. When somebody begins to face addiction in their life, the very first thing they experience is they experience curiosity. This is the first step of addiction. Now the enemy will begin to enter your heart under a disguise. By the way, this is nothing new. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 7. This simple addiction that corrupts you may have started out as an accidental look or an accidental taste, or you may have been somewhere and gotten involved in something and you didn't have control over it. Children who are raised in a home that is filled with drugs and they're exposed to the secondhand smoke and they're exposed to the vapors of the methamphetamines and they're exposed to all the different things that go on in those homes. Many times they get addicted to things and sometimes they don't have the control over it themselves. Or maybe you have tried something simply because others were doing it and you wanted to see what the big deal was. We made a mistake simply because, you didn't make a mistake, you made a choice. We preached on that last week. We're not going to try to sugarcoat the sin. We'll call it what it is. You made a choice to pursue a certain lifestyle because you wanted to impress those that you were hanging around. Many times people get involved in things because they're simply experiencing curiosity. This is nothing new. This is something that's biblical. It's something that we even see in the Bible. And we see a warning that is given in Proverbs chapter number 7, where Solomon is beginning to teach his son Rehoboam about the truths that he needs to apply to his life. By the way, Solomon, we understand, wasn't always the greatest example of how to conduct the right kind of marriage. But here, he tells his son what not to do because of the mistakes that he made. I heard something here recently, before we get into this. Many times, the wisdom that we gain in life is because of the experience from the bad decisions that we made previously in life. All right? Because from everybody, you can learn one of two things, what to do and what not to do. And sometimes we learn what not to do because of the bad experiences that we had earlier in life. Because we made a bad decision in this area, now we know not to go down that path. And so now later on in life, we look a little bit wise because we've made enough bad decisions not to go down those paths anymore. Amen? And now we begin to use the wisdom instead of the foolishness. But here, young people, if you can begin to learn from the wisdom of those that have gone before you and the adults that are in this room and the crises that they have faced in their lives, it can salvage your life from a world of mess. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Here you're going to find several different types of people that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. You'll find the one who is simple. And that is literally somebody who is like a blank page. They'll believe anything. We would say they were gullible. They just believed anything they were told. Then you have those that are the scorners. And those are ones that are always scorning and they're always scoffing. They're always making fun of those that are trying to do right. Then you'll find the spiritual ones. Those are the ones that have the wisdom that they need to be able to serve God properly. And they apply that wisdom. Here we have a simple one. He's a young man that is void of understanding. Again, understanding is putting things together. And so 2 + 2 we know equals 4. And we understand that sometimes in naivety, you don't always put 2 and 2 together because you don't understand the repercussions of certain things because you've been naive to certain things. Now, and I talk regularly about the blessings that come from naivety. And yes, children, you need to be naive to the things of this world. And you need to let your parents teach you those things as they see fit and as the time comes in your life. Here was a young man that was void of understanding. He was naive to some stuff. He didn't understand some stuff. But notice what the Bible says in verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Let me show you some things here. He may have been simple in verse number 7, but he wasn't an idiot. Okay? Because the word simple does not mean that he's an idiot. Here, he was a man that was naive, but in verse number 8, the Bible says that he knew exactly what he was doing. Okay? The Bible says, passing through the street near her corner. He knew exactly where he was. He knew what direction he was going into. The Bible says, and he went the way to her house, meaning that he knew exactly what was going on. He didn't just fall into sin. And when people make the statement, well, I just fell into sin, I just messed up, I just did it, it just happened. Listen, sin doesn't just happen. Here, he actively pursued this. There was some curiosity that he had. Verse number 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Here, he had some curiosity, but he was still embarrassed, so he did it at night when nobody was watching. He thought he was getting away with it. By the way, the Bible says that in the last days, we know evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But have you ever wondered or have you ever noticed how that many a times when the night happens and the night comes, sin becomes more rampant? Why? Because men hide their sins under the cover of darkness. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs as well. Here, he began to pursue after this woman, but he did it under the obscurity of night. The Bible says in verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. He knew where he was going. And by the way, the Bible labels her as a harlot because of the clothes that she wore. Because you are defined by how you look. Well, you shouldn't judge. I'm not judging. I'm reading your Bible. That's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible also says God looks on man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart. That has nothing to do with your clothing. That has to do with looking for a king. Okay? That's just Bible right here. Here we are defined by the things that we wear. And your clothes are going to reveal a lot about you. Here she had on the attire of a harlot and the Bible says she was subtle of heart. Meaning she tried to hide what she was, but there was no hiding it. It was very prevalent. By the way, you can always tell who a harlot is because the description is given in verse 11. She's loud and stubborn. Be careful, women, being loud and being stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Here she's constantly going and pursuing other people's homes. She is not at peace in her own home because she's always living in somebody else's bed. Here, the Bible says in verse 12, now is she without, now in the streets and lieth in wait in every corner. Here, the Bible says she caught him in verse 13 and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him. She begins to make decisions. She begins to coerce him into a decision here. She said that I came to meet thee. By the way, wasn't he the one pursuing her? In verse 7 and 8? Wasn't he the one under the cover of darkness that was going to her street? Going toward her house? So he knew what he was doing. But here's where his naivety crept in. He didn't know what she was doing. Because she was subtle of heart. It says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Here, while he was pursuing in curiosity a certain type of sin, that sin was facing him headlong. Notice, here they began to pursue an adulterous relationship or fornication. Verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. She says, here, come to my house. My husband's gone. And he's not going to be back for a while. Here, verse 20, at the end it says, and will come home at the day appointed. So here, then she talked him with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield. Listen, the longer that you sit and listen to the temptation of sin, the more you're going to begin to fulfill that sin. I told you last week that when temptation and opportunity meet, sin will follow. Because the Bible says that a man, when he is enticed of his own flesh, of his own lust, and he begins to pursue after sin. And we see that in James chapter number 1. We dealt with that last week. Notice verse number 23. Well, verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He's dumbfounded.
Okay, let's go do this.
He doesn't know what the end holds. But notice verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. Here, the dart does not strike through his heart. It does not kill him instantly. It strikes through his liver. It makes him suffer. You know what your liver is full of? Your liver processes all the waste that your body wants to filter out of its body. Everything that your liver will not... It is your compactor, your dumpster. Okay? Everything your liver does not process gets kicked to your gallbladder. Okay? Your gallbladder would be the landfill, would be the waste. Those of you that don't have a gallbladder, that's why many things run through you. Okay? Just is what it is. So your body can't process certain things. I'm not trying to be nasty. But here, the Bible says the dart will strike through his liver. Meaning it will be a slow and a painful experience for you in your life. That as that dart strikes through the liver, if something were to strike through your liver, then that corruption and all those dead blood cells will begin to filter back into your body. So when something strikes through your liver, spiritually speaking, all that corruption begins to filter through you and begins to overtake your insides. Are you listening? So here, when you begin to experience this curiosity and you begin to pursue after this sin, pursue after this addiction, you are beginning to allow that corruption to grow on the inside and filter throughout your inner man. And you wonder why the flesh many times is stronger than the spirit. Because we weaken the spirit. Here, this young man was curious about some things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, your heart will either lead you to solve problems or it will lead you to create problems because of whether or not you protect it. So let me ask you here, as we cover this first step of curiosity, what are you doing to stay pure and clean spiritually? By the way, Satan doesn't want hostages. He wants casualties. He's not interested in hostages. He's not interested in POW. He's not interested in prisoners of war. He wants casualties. He wants to destroy you. And we have to protect ourselves. We've got to protect our children. This is why you do not give a child unlimited access to the internet. By the way, this is why most of us as adults don't need unlimited and unfiltered access to the internet either. You need accountability set in place. You need firewalls set in place. Here, you get a young person, or even an adult that has just had a small taste of something, they begin to experience curiosity about it. This is the first step of an addiction. The second step Not only will you experience curiosity, but secondly, your thought life now becomes contaminated and converted. So now your thought life becomes contaminated and converted. Now your thoughts begin to go towards that which is wrong. The word convert, we often use it for salvation, but the real definition of the word means to change from one form or use to another. In a car, Brother Jeff, you have a catalytic converter. It changes the fuel to something that is usable and processable in your car. Here in our lives, many a times we are experience a conversion, or when we get saved, we experience a conversion from death unto life. But every day you experience some kind of conversion mentally. Whether you convert your mind to the things of the world, or you convert your mind to the things of God. That change that's taking place. Here, once you experience the curiosity, you begin to get contaminated and converted in your mind. You take a simple statement or a simple conversation and you twist it and you slant it and you make it crooked and perverse. The word perverse means crooked or twisted. Again, I quoted the verse, Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9, fools make a mock at sin. Why do they mock sin? Because they take a slant to that. Once we experience curiosity, we then have contaminated ourselves. Again, that's the dart through the liver, corrupting the innards. Okay? So we're contaminated, and it converts our mind. It changes our mind. Then thirdly, you experience what they call compulsion. Compulsion. Compulsion is a very strong or forceful-like impulse to do something. We can define it this way. The more exposure you have to something, the more you want to do that something. Whatever it is. Me, I like candy. The more I'm exposed to it, the more I want it. Some of you are that way with coffee. You can't survive without coffee. And by the way, that's an addiction too. Just like my candy's an addiction, we all have our own problems, okay? I'll meet you at our anonymous meeting later. I'm just kidding. But the more exposure you have to something, then the more addicted that you will become to that specific thing, whatever it is. Here the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of His devices. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Let me show you what your Bible says. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh, is coming in the flesh, is of God. So here, this is how we can define the spirits. If somebody has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus Christ is real, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that spirit is of God. But for every preacher and false prophet and teacher and spirit that is out there that tells you that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then they're a spirit that's of the devil. That's what your Bible says. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So ye have overcome these things. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. But look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here we understand the spirit of truth. Here we understand the spirit of error. So we can know how we can have the victory in our lives. And you can go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And the Bible tells us the three tactics of Satan. And we cover that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of lies. Now understand that Satan will use physical things to penetrate your life and become a spiritual problem. Again, we can go to drugs, we can go to alcohol, you can go to all kinds of different things. The devil will use a physical thing to draw your attention, to draw the flesh, to spike your curiosity, to contaminate your mind. And then as you see it, and you see it, and you see it, you begin to have compulsory desires that go towards that. Then, there are times, we talked about it this last week, about triggers. Sometimes, impulses happen suddenly in your life, and you don't even know what triggered it. There are times, I've spoken to those that have battled alcohol and those that have battled drugs, and I've spoken to several folks, and there was a guy who told me about experiencing his battle with alcohol addiction. Said there are times he's going throughout his day and he's just doing normal things, and he said sometimes it even happens when he's reading his Bible that he will begin to taste the alcohol. He hasn't touched a bottle in 20 years. Just a random impulse. It's there. I don't understand how all that works, other than the fact that we have in our brain these neurons that are constantly firing over and over again. I can make the connection, as I have many times before. I struggled with music for most of my teenage years, and to this day, music is a thing that becomes a trigger in my life. We can go anywhere, absolutely anywhere, and hear a tune and a song will be stuck in my head for days, just ridiculously. And it gets very annoying. And there are times where my wife and I will have a conversation and just a simple phrase that's said, no music is even given, a phrase that's said and a song will pop in my head. It just triggered. It's impulse. It's there. And we've talked about that before. So here, there's a compulsion, number three. Then number four, these are the steps of an addict. And by the way, every addict follows these same five steps. Number four, this is where we begin to see it come to light. The addict begins to conform their life and their schedule around that specific thing. They begin to plan and look for times to do whatever specific thing that is. This is an orderly arrangement of the parts of a thing. So now everything in your life becomes centered around this temptation or this sin. And what happens is you begin to cater to the pet sin in your life. Someone who's an alcoholic or someone who is struggling with alcohol and they don't want anybody to know about it, they begin to center things in their life around opportunities for them to go and pursue that. Somebody who is struggling with cigarettes or smoking and doing that behind the back of a loved one, they would begin to center their lives around doing that. They'll have different things that are set in place. Somebody who is battling smoking, sometimes they'll have a pack of cigarettes that are hidden in the garage. Or they'll have a pack of cigarettes that are hidden in a cupboard somewhere. They'll have a bottle of liquor that's hidden underneath a false board in a room. Why? Because they are looking for opportunities to fulfill that specific sin. They begin to conform their life and their schedule. They begin to make excuses for certain things, to do certain things that they never would have done before. Here, you conform your countenance. This is what you portray. Here, you conform your conversation. This is what you say. And here, you conform your clothing. That's what you display. We can look at a Bible character, and that would be the character David. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, remember, he had an orderly arrangement of things. He tried to bring Uriah the Hittite back from battle, and he tried to have Uriah go to his home and to sleep with his wife so that it could be played off as Uriah was the one who got Bathsheba pregnant. But Uriah was more of a man than David was, and Uriah slept on the steps of the castle of David's home. The next morning, David comes out and he sees Uriah is there. And so then he has a party with Uriah and he gets him drunk. And then he tries to get him back to his home to be with his wife. But again, Uriah would not do that. So then David had a letter that was written to Joab, one of David's men, captains. And he had Uriah deliver the letter. And this shows the character of Uriah that he never once opened the letter because it was not for him. He gave it to his authority, which was Joab. And And David had told Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and to retreat and let him die on the battlefield. And they did just that. And they come back, and then David takes Bathsheba in. And David thought that his sin was covered, and David thought that everything was okay. And then old Nathan the prophet showed up. And the man of God comes into his life and begins to tell him. He told him about a story about this man who had all these lambs and all these sheep. But then there was this one man who had one little ewe lamb that he took care of, and he nurtured, and he bathed it, and he provided for it. And the man that had all these extra lambs and all these extra sheep went and stole that ewe lamb and went and used that ewe lamb for a sacrifice. And David immediately gets hot in his anger. And he begins to say, this man will pay fourfold for his sin. Let me go ahead and make an application on this here. When somebody is going through addictions, and when somebody is battling sin in their life, when somebody calls them out on it, many times they overreact in anger because they're hiding sin in their lives. Somebody that constantly overreacts in anger when you ask them a question, it's usually because they are hiding a sin in their life. Are you listening? This is where they begin to try to conform certain things in their lives. Here, David exaggerated the anger. And he overreacted because he was covering sin. By the way, when you're covering sin, you can't make a spiritual decision. Okay? Because you're not being guided by the Spirit, you're being guided by the flesh. And so here he overreacts in anger, and he says, this man will pay fourfold. Nathan immediately looks at him, points his little finger at him, and says, thou art the man. And David then was overwhelmed. And by the way, David did pay fourfold. The baby died. His daughter was raped by his son. His son that raped his daughter was killed by another brother. And then his son Absalom, the long-haired hippie in the Bible, yeah, he was killed too. He paid fourfold. And David paid for the sins with Bathsheba. But he also paid according to his angry outburst that he said he would pay. And sometimes God will hold you to your own judgments. Here, you begin to conform your life. You begin to conform your schedule. So David conformed everything around trying to hide his sin with Bathsheba. And then lastly, number five, you will have catastrophe. So here we have curiosity, and then we have contamination. Then we have compulsion. Then we have a conforming, and then we have catastrophe. This is your destruction. This is the revealing of sin. Here the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse number 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Many times you think because you've gone so long in covering your sin and covering your addiction that when this destruction begins to happen that you can piece it all together, you can hold everything together. And you can just tell another lie and another lie and another lie, and you can still try to salvage your marriage. No, what you're doing is, again, making excuses. Until you recognize your wrongdoing, until you admit it and you repent from it, there will never be any kind of healing from it. Understand the process from 1 to 4 could take years, even decades. But the process from 4 to 5 is instant. Because when judgment comes, it will be instant. You may think that you've gotten away with it for a period of time. But just like Joshua told Achan, or the man of God told Joshua, be sure your sin will find you out. And just like God had told Cain when he addressed Cain, when Cain had killed Abel, he said, behold, sin lieth at the door. Your sin will find you out. You may think that you've gotten away with it. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You constantly get reproved, and you constantly hear the doctrine of the Word of God, and you think because judgment has not happened yet that everything's okay and that you're going to get by with it again and again. And the reality is no. What you're doing is you're hardening your neck. You're hardening the resistance. You're beginning to say, it's okay. I've made it this long. I think I'll just go on and continue in it. And what happens? The Bible says you shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Meaning that nobody can pick the pieces back up in your life when destruction happens. Because you've made excuses and you've lied and you've made preparation for all of this to protect this one thing. When destruction happens, you have one of two options. You either begin to get right with God and you repent from it. Or you do like most people do and you blame everybody else and make excuses. By the way, that's what most addicts do. They blame everybody else for their downfalling. Well, if they wouldn't have given this to me. No, they've never taken personal responsibility. By the way, until there's personal responsibility, there will never be salvation. The Bible says, if a man shall confess with his mouth and shall believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to confess. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. So salvation is a personal responsibility. You have got to make the choice. And just like you make that choice, victory over your sin is also a personal responsibility. You've got to have a personal confession. You've got to have a personal recognition. And until you do that, and once you stop making excuses and you face the sin head on, then healing can begin. But again, these five steps are the steps of an addict. So how can I, how can you, how can we have victory over addictions? I'm glad you asked. Colossians 3, let's go back to where we started. I'll give you real quick the process. Here in verses 1 through 3, we find, if I'm going to have victory over addiction, first and foremost, I must be consumed with the eternal things. I must be consumed with eternal things. Because what gets put into my life will come out of my life. What gets put into my mind will come out of my mouth. What gets put into these eyes and settles into the heart will come out of my mouth. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Everything that you put into your mind, everything that you put into your heart, everything you put into your life is going to come out in the way that you talk. That's why you got to be mindful of the things that you allow your children to watch. You begin to see a change in their attitudes and you need to go back and find out what new thing they've been watching. What new thing needs to be removed from their lives. Same thing in your life. You get around a certain crowd of people and your speech begins to change, then you need to address that crowd of people that you've been around. Because what comes in will come out. Trash in, trash out. Goodness in, goodness out. Righteousness in, righteousness out. Sin in, sin out. There's a process. You fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. You fill your heart and mind with the things of God. You say, I'm constantly bent towards going after this addiction. I'm constantly bent towards going after this sin. Then you need to put up some firewalls in your life and you need to make sure that you are constantly putting the eternal into your mind, into your heart, into your life. Brother Luke Shelby, a missionary that we support over in Kenya, several years ago, back when I was in Bible college, he came off of the field for a furlough and he began to share different stories while they were on the field. And one of the stories that he shared, Brother Thoreau, was a story of a witch doctor that began to put a curse on their home and began to summon wicked demonic spirits. He said there was a strange aura in the house. The kids began to do certain things they wouldn't do before. There was just a little bit of rebellion that began to set in. And they didn't understand what all was going on. His wife, Miss Tanya, had an idea. She said, well, let's start playing the Word of God. And they had CDs, and they had it loaded on their computer as well, so they hooked their laptop up to some speakers, and they had it playing throughout the house. Alexander Scorby reading the Word of God. He said the peace and the calmness that came to their home, the protection that was there, he then later realized, because he was told by one of their church members, one of the men, of what was going on, and because they had gotten privy of the witch doctors that were doing the different things in their area. They began to fill their home. They began to fill their minds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the Word of God. Listen, you want some victory in your Christian life? Then you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. You fill your heart and mind with preaching of the Word of God. You fill your heart and mind with the things of God. I've shared it with you time and time again. Many times when I'm out doing things, I'll have an earbud in my ear. And most of the time I'm listening to preaching. I'm listening to the Bible. There are times I'll listen to other podcasts. I'll listen to some preacher's podcast. Sometimes I'll listen to different things. But I'm constantly listening to things. Why? Because I'm putting that stuff into my mind. I'm trying to fill my mind with the things of God. Why? Because we are daily bombarded with the things of this world. And if we can combat that with the things of God, it will help us to further our walk with God. You ever notice how you begin to desire the things that you see? My wife always desires Taco Bell, okay? But she really desires Taco Bell when she sees the sign. Is that right, Miss Katie? Brother Brandon's like me and you and Popeyes. Yeah, right? We desire certain things. But that desire is really, it's Joshua and McDonald's. Really desires it. But when he sees the arches, oh, let's go! I know what's going on. It's the same way in your life. If you would begin to fill your mind with the things of God, you'll desire a relationship with God. Here, be consumed with eternal things. When Satan begins to tempt you with a specific sin, immediately stop and pray and claim the power of God in your life so that you will have the strength and courage to press on for God. Write this verse down and look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 27. Here, Paul tells the church at Corinth, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. By the way, that takes work. Try to subject your body to do things you don't want to do. Like getting out of bed in the morning. Like showing up at church on time. Sunday school starts at 10. Amen. Amen. Here. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here, Paul realized, he said, if I fall, I know that others are going to fall with me. And so what do? I bring my body into subjection. He said, I'm constantly telling my body what to do. I'm constantly reassessing the mind, bringing it into subjection. They say that once you have a thirst for blood, that thirst is not always quenched. Saul was a murderer. I'm sure there were times in church where people wouldn't do things, and I'm sure he wanted to, you know, go toward the flesh and just sacrifice somebody on the altar, right? But he didn't do that. What did he do? He brought his body into subjection. He corrected his mind. He developed patience. He had understanding. You see, in your Christian life, you can't just default back to sin. You've got to change the way you think. Be consumed with the eternal things. Secondly, according to verse number 5, it says to mortify, therefore, your members. Here, then, not only should you be consumed with the eternal things, but secondly, you must crucify your earthly flesh. Crucify your flesh. Mortify means put to death. That means you put your addiction to death. You confess it and you forsake it. You got an addiction, you tell your spouse about it, you confess it and you forsake it. I had read some different things in reference to counseling. And there's a counselor who made this statement. He said, when you're battling an addiction and you begin to repent from it, you change from it, you forsake it, you need to write that addiction down on a sheet of paper. You need to put it into a box. You need to go in your backyard and you need to bury it. You need to have a funeral service for that addiction. You need to put it to death. Because that is a physical act that I am releasing this out of my life and getting rid of it. You say, well, that's a bunch of hoopla. Okay. You keep battling it your way. Here, you get rid of your addiction. Then you put up firewalls in your life. And you develop accountability with others. You have open conversations with your spouse. Even come to your pastor about the struggles, the accomplishments that you have in conquering that sin. Develop accountability. That's how you get victory. Then thirdly, according to verses 12 through 14, Paul then tells the church of Colossae to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And he gives all these different aspects that we ought to put on in the Christian life. So thirdly, first, we consume ourselves with eternal things. Secondly, we crucify our earthly flesh. Thirdly, you've got to be complete in your example of the faith. Understand that others are watching you. Colossians 3:22, the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't do what you do to please people. Do what you do to please God. But realize in your pleasing of God that others are still watching you. And the decisions that you make, and when you default to a certain area, people are going to begin to either validate that in your life, or they're going to begin to separate themselves from you because of that. Be transparent. Here, the Bible tells us from verses 7 to 10 to put off the old man, to put on the new man, meaning that we yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost, we allow Him to work in our lives, and to give us the victory. Now, lastly, these are all bad addictions. But did you know the Bible mentions a good addiction? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15, of the house of Stephanus, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Sometimes getting over an addiction means that you got to get addicted to something else. We talked about that last week. The removal of something and the replacement of it. And so when you get rid of an addiction in your life, you get rid of it's amazing. You have those that get saved. They get saved out of a life of drugs. They get saved out of a life of alcohol. The first thing they want to do, they want to be up at the church every chance they get. Why? Because they're trying to replace their addiction with something else. They are reaching out for help. But listen, if we're not there to help, then they're going to go back to that life. They're going to go back to where somebody will welcome them in. And in your life, you've got to replace the bad addiction with a good addiction. Replace it with being addicted to the Word of God. Replace it with being addicted to the church house. Replace it with being addicted to the ministry and the ministering to others. Because once you begin to get your life in order, then you can begin to help other people with their lives. Once you begin to get that victory, you can guide other people into having victory as well. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. We are more than conquerors, your Bible says. That is our theme. I've got a series of messages. We're dealing with conquering some things. I don't know if you're battling addictions in your life. I think, as a whole, we got a lot of good people in church this morning. But you know what? You can put on a facade. And you can put on a show. But the question is, are you battling something in your life? With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, let me ask a question. If you'd be honest, you say, Brother Terry, I'm battling some things in my life. Would you pray for me as I try to get some victory over some of this? Would you lift your hand? We got hands all over the room. Praise God. Put your hand down. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray God gives you the victory. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. I want to encourage you. You have fellow church members that did, and they could use your prayers. If you've gotten victory over some addictions, praise God. Let's try to help each other then. Let me ask you one more question, because I'd be remiss if I don't ask it. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? The first step in getting victory over addiction is making sure that you know you're going to heaven when you die. How many of you say, well, I raise hand, Brother Terry, I know beyond the shadow of that, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. Praise the Lord for you. I think I saw every hand, but in case I didn't, is there somebody here? It says, I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I just don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm battling some things. I'm just not sure. Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Is there anybody that way? I'll pray for you. Okay. I thought I saw all the hands go up. All right. Well, you raised your hand, said you got some addictions. Some of you didn't have addictions. That's fine and dandy. You could pray for others that do. Let's band together. Let's try to conquer this in our lives. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the